Tonight we're going to teach through the actual soul winning presentation. And this is where we, if we are allowed to, if the person is willing to allow us to, this is where we have the opportunity to pull out the Word of God and go through it and show someone how they can be saved, how they can be saved. Anybody not get one? If you'll raise your hand, they'll come to you and take care of that. Very good. Thank you very much. Let's all stand. Romans chapter 1. Let's look at verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use this portion of Scripture, dear Lord, and to help us to springboard into our instruction time as we teach our folks how to take the Word of God and to share the gospel and to lead somebody to Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray, dear God, for the one that's maybe the most skilled in this, that will still listen and still try to pick up something. We've not arrived. There's not anybody that's arrived, can't learn something more about soul winning, something that would help us. Lord, emphasis of the basics is good. And then, Lord, also for that one that's maybe never done this before, they've never opened a Bible and shared the plan of salvation and seen someone saved, Lord, I pray that you would not let the devil sit on their shoulder tonight and convince them that they can't do this. Thank you for the verse that we heard this morning from the man that's given his life to go to Uruguay, where he reminded us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, you'd do the best. We would do the best we can to allow you to work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I was talking to a pastor this week, and we had a opportunity to spend some time together. And one of the questions I always ask when I'm with another pastor, I mean most of the time, if I have a chance to sit down with a preacher that maybe I don't know or haven't spent a lot of time with, I'll ask him, are you teaching through a series? Is there something you've taught through in the last 2 or 3 years or you're teaching through now that really God has gotten into and it's been a blessing to your people? I think preachers are always looking for ideas for series to preach through or ideas. And so I was asking him this, and he said, well, I preached a series on the I ams, where Jesus said the two phrase, I am. And I thought, well, I've done that here, Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And that was a wondrous a series and fun to study and fun to preach. But then he said this, I followed them up after that by preaching not only about Jesus' I ams, but of the I ams that Paul wrote, that God had Paul wrote. So Paul's I ams. And I told him, I said, well, I know what the first three were. I can tell you that I know what the first three were. And he said, because I know the first three I ams that God had Paul write. Most preachers have preached out of verse 14 and 15 and 16. And you'll see that Paul said, I am three times here. I am. First of all, verse 14, he said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. This is a series that you have to go through if you're going to become a soul winner. First of all, you have to realize that you owe a debt. You don't owe a debt to the Lord. We could never pay that debt to the Lord. I mean, we do owe a debt, but you know what? If you ask God, he'd say, you don't owe me anything. Folks, listen, if we owed a debt, it wouldn't be the free gift of eternal life. So we don't owe a debt when it comes to our salvation, but we sure owe a debt of gratitude for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But I always look at it this way. I owe a debt to every lost person out there that I come in contact with. Somebody gave the gospel to me when I was lost. And you know what? You don't pay that person back. How do you ever pay a person back for doing that for you? It's not a matter of trying to pay that back. It's a matter of paying that forward. And you know what? If somebody took the gospel and shared with you how to be saved, the way you pay that debt is that you find somebody else that you can share the gospel with. And that's what keeps this great thing going generation after generation. So you have to, first of all, realize that you're indebted to the lost. to share with them the gospel. And then verse 15 is what I want to focus on in our introduction. So as much as in me is, I am ready. Now, folks, what we're going to do tonight is try to get you ready. You know what? You can realize that you're a debtor, and you might already even be to verse 16 where it says, for I am not ashamed. And you can say, I'm not ashamed, and I know I'm a debtor, but are you ready? Are you ready? Go back to Acts chapter number 8. I want to put you in a chariot for a minute and challenge you for a minute, all right? Acts chapter number 8. Let's walk through the desert sand and feel it, the sand, the hot sand come up between our toes. No comments there. The hot sand come up between our toes. Get into our sandals a little bit as we're trekking with Philip across the desert there near Gaza. Verse 26, Acts 8:26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, and an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? All this next question brings such conviction. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet? This of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, this man asked this question. And you know what? God reaches down and snatches Philip away, and he puts you in that chariot beside this man, and you've got a King James Holy Bible, and you're in that situation. Could you open the Bible and show that man, answer that man's questions, and show him how to be saved? Folks, the idea is this. Every single person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be ready to do that. You know, if we had an unusual moving of the Lord on a Sunday morning, there was many people come to the altar to be dealt with, and I turned around and pointed at you and said, hey, I need you to get your Bible, come up, and I need you to talk to this person and lead them to Christ. Are you ready? Now, I want to say this to you. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. There would have been a time in my Christian life where if somebody would have pointed at me and asked me to come forward, I'd have moved all right. I'd have been moving out the back door and running the other way. Not because I wouldn't have wanted to, but I wouldn't have had a clue how to open my Bible and bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, this isn't just for missionaries going to Uruguay. This isn't just for preachers or people in full-time Christian work or somebody that's gone off to Bible college. Every single Christian can learn how to open the Bible and share and go through the scriptures and share with somebody how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. And that's what we're going to go through tonight. The challenge is, first of all, are you a debtor? Have you realized you have a debt that you've got to pay? Secondly, are you ready? And third, are you ashamed or are you not ashamed? Are you willing to lay aside your misgivings, lay aside your bashfulness and your embarrassment and say, Lord, if you give me an opportunity, I'm going to study this, I'm going to get skilled at it, I'm going to practice this, and I'm going to be ready. And you know what I find out? If you get yourself ready, God's going to give you an opportunity. If you get yourself ready, God's going to give you an opportunity. So this is the getting ready time. This is what we're spending these Sunday nights doing, getting ready to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me have you direct your attention to the soul winning presentation that I gave you. And I wrote this down. One of the best ways to help new soul winners is to teach them how to mark their New Testament so that they do not forget the proper order of the verses. You say, preacher, how in the world do you know which verse to start with and which verse to go next and which verse to go? I'd get mixed up. I'll tell you exactly how I learned to do it so that I wouldn't get mixed up. Because when you're talking to somebody, it's very easy to get nervous. And all of a sudden, my mind would go blank. And then what would happen? They'd stare at me like, first of all, let me say this. The Holy Spirit will help you in that time. If you get ready, and even if you're a little shaky on it, the Holy Spirit will help you on that time. But as we go through these verses, point number one, just glance down. Read Romans 3:10. Read Romans 3:23. After that, read Romans 5:12. Under number two, read Romans 6:23a. One of the ways that you can make sure that you don't get lost as you're going through the Romans road helping someone else is to go to 3:10. That's the one you'll have to remember. Or you can put a marker. A lot of these soul winning New Testaments have a marker like this in them, and you can lay that right at 3:10. I'm going to tell you what I do. I put that marker on Revelations chapter number 21, verse 8. There's only one time that I'm going to leave the book of Romans, and that is to go back to Revelation. So let me tell you what I do. Don't think this is sacrilegious. This is my soul-winning New Testament. So when I get a brand new soul-winning New Testament, I open to Romans 3:10, and I go like this, and I break the binding like that right at Romans 3:10. All right, see that? All right, I didn't desecrate the Bible. You can all take a breath, all right? It's okay to open it. I mean, you know what I said? This doesn't scare the devil. This scares the devil. Well, can you imagine what this does to him? Must terrify him. You know why? Because he knows you're getting ready to use it, amen? And that way, when I pull my New Testament out, I open my Bible, it falls open to Romans 3:10. I broke the binding there, it falls open to there, and that's just my soul-winning New Testament. This is what I use this for. I want to find Romans 3:10, not have to sit there and so I got that, and then I've got the marker at Revelation 21:8. I'm going to tell you why I use Revelation 21:8. Now, I want to just say this, folks. The Romans Road, that as I present here, it's not the only scriptures that you could use to win people to Christ. There's folks that have developed other scripture patterns that they still get the same four truths across. I'm fine. If it gets somebody to Calvary, amen. I don't care if you want to start in Genesis and, hey, you know, whatever you need to do. I understand, depending on people's background and how much Bible they know and the basis, you may have to go deeper. I get all of that. But I don't like the Phariseeism that somebody comes up with a different plan and decides they're going to spend their life preaching against the Romans Road. Let me tell you this. In America, this thing has led a lot of people to Jesus. And so if you want to come up with something what you think is better and smarter, don't let it turn you into a Pharisee. I got to heaven through the Romans Road. It worked for me. It'll work for most of the people out there. And so, you know, there's always that guy that's got to have the better way and condemn the last generation who used something that worked just fine. So if it makes you feel more important to have your own, then do it. Amen. But I'm going to give you a very good way to go, take people through the scriptures and teach them how to be saved, okay? So now I started to tell you this. You go to Romans 3:10, right beside Romans 3:10, right over here, 3:23, 3:23. So when you get to 3:10 and you get done, what's the next scripture? You just look over here in the side of your Bible here, and you've got real small, real neatly written 3:23. You say, well, isn't that person going to wonder why that's there? They're not going to care why it's there. They're not going to. I've never had a person say, wait a minute, before you go any further, I need to know why that's there. Okay, we overthink things, all right? That's to help us. Then beside 3:23, you put 5:12. And then that tells you where to, by 5:12, you go 6:23a. And I'm going to tell you why you read the first part of that. And then you go on the rest of the way through, okay? It also might help you to underline those verses so they're easy to look for and they're easy to find when you open them up. Or some people use a highlighter, and that's also a good idea because it draws your eyes and attention, and also the person you're showing to, it's easy for them to see which verse you're showing them. All of those things are good things, whatever works for you, okay? Now, the whole idea, and we're not going to go through all of the preliminaries because I want to go through the presentation. We've talked about a little bit about knocking on the door and the sharing of our testimony, and then seeking permission to take the Bible, asking them, has anybody ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? No. If they say no, they haven't, I immediately pull my New Testament out, open it up, and I say, you know what? I carry this New Testament for a reason. I've already got it open. I carry this New Testament for a reason. It's because, you know what, I'd love to have the opportunity to take a few minutes and show you some verses. Now, they may at that point say, you know what, I just can't. I don't have time. Or they'll make up something. And that tells me they're not interested enough to stand there and listen. Hey, you know what? They've let me give them the packet. They've let me share my testimony. At this point, folks, let's be gracious. Remember, you are a guest and on their property, on their doorstep. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't push a little, but don't. There's a difference between urging them to give the opportunity and passing that point where you're just rude and you may be affecting the effectiveness of the next soul winner that comes by later on. So just always, if you're going to err on the side of grace, remember, we're praying for that prepared heart. We're praying for that person whose God has brought the circumstances of their life to a point where they're searching, they're looking. And I mean, a lot of times when I lead somebody to Christ at the door, they will say something along the lines of, you know, it's so funny you should come. I was just talking to my grandmother the other day about this. Or, you know what, my father passed away a week or two ago. And, you know, I've been thinking about eternity. I've had him say, you know what, I've been praying that God would send somebody by to explain this to. I mean, I've had people say that. I don't mean once, twice in my life. I mean multiple times. That's who I'm praying for, the one God has ready, the one God. Listen, folks, we plant, we water, and every once in a while we get to be the one that sees the increase, and that's always a fun time. But I don't want you to come back from soul winning saying, well, we didn't have a good day. If you left the gospel, you had a good day. If you planted, you had a good day. If nobody was home and all you done was hung packets on 50 doors, you had a good day because you did what God told you to do, obeyed the word of God, God's plan. And so don't get caught up on that. Just do what God allows you to do and be faithful and let God take care of the rest of it, all right? Now, if they say, yes, I'd like you to show me that, I'd say, I always say there's four things a person needs to know. Now, that does something to them, all right? They know that we're not going to be there for at 2 hours. You know, when I say there's four things that a person needs to know in order to be saved, and they must not only know them, they must believe them with all of their heart, then they know that I'm going on a journey with them. And when I get to number two, they're going to know I'm half done. When I get to number three, they're going to know I'm three-fourths done. And they won't be wondering, how long am I going to be standing? Devil won't be able to use that against them as I'm talking. And then I'll say this. The first thing that we need to understand is that we're sinners, that we're a sinner before the Lord. Then I take them to two verses, Romans 3:10. That's where you have your Bible open to, 3:10. And I read, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I almost always say this. The word righteous there means perfect, without sin. The Bible says no one is perfect. No one is without sin. And then I'll say, you know why we're not perfect? Verse 23, for all have sinned. And these are on the same page. Boy, it makes it easy on this first point, amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I mentioned in our notes here, it's good as you're going through the plan of salvation not to say you, but to say we. Again, you gave your testimony before this, if they've allowed you to, and that's told them already that, hey, I'm not telling you that I'm not telling you need to do something that I didn't need to do also. And so we're talking about put us in the same boat. It's not that they're sinners, it's that we're sinners. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I want to say this. Most people, I don't really have much of a struggle with this point. You know what? Most people will look at you, and I'll even say to them, you know, when I got in church and the preacher began to preach on sin, I said it took me no time at all to begin to feel the conviction of God in my life. And I began to realize that I was a sinner. And I said, you know, do you realize that? Have you felt that conviction in your heart? And if they say, no, I don't think I'm a sinner, or no, I don't think there's anything I've done I feel that bad about. Well, I remember, what are we praying for? prepared hearts, all right? And so, but this is the first point. And I'm not saying that's never happened, but I mean, in good night, 35, 40 years of soul winning, it's maybe happened five times in that time where somebody, I couldn't even get them to admit they were a sinner. Well, what do you do then? You shut the Bible. Have a word of prayer with them. Leave them the packet and go find somebody that realizes they're a sinner. Amen. You can't get somebody saved if they're not willing to admit they've ever sinned. And so don't worry about that. You just go to the next house. Amen. Number one, we are all sinners. Now, notice this. It doesn't take long to get through this point. Okay? It doesn't take an hour to get through this point. I'm going to cover this point. It'll take me about 60 seconds to 2 minutes. And I'll speak about sin, and I'll speak about the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin. But folks, listen to me. I'm going to the second point within a minute or so, and then I'm saying number two. Well, let me tell you again what this does. If you take 15 minutes on the first point, and you said there's four things that you're going to share with them, they're already thinking, how do I get rid of this person? If I go through that point, and again, hey, if I need to belabor where I feel like they're struggling with it, there's not understanding, I don't sense a Holy Spirit conviction, I don't lightly go by it. But most people still today realize that, you know, that's something the Holy Spirit can ram on pretty quick in people's heart. There's enough junk in everybody's life that usually you can get them to that point where they know that they're a sinner, all right? So then I go to number two. There's a penalty. The second thing you have to understand is not only are we sinners, but there's a penalty on our sin, on our sin. This is where we go to Romans 5:12. So you'll have right beside Romans 3:23, you'll have 5:12 written beside it, and you go to that, and you read, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. And by the way, just don't read it to them. Always show it to them. I want them to see the scriptures. I want them to read it along with me. I take my finger and put it right under and hold it where we both can read it. I don't want them to think this is something that this preacher's making up. I want them to see the word. Remember, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I want the word of God to work in their life. Wherefore, is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And again, that re-emphasis is that we're all sinners. So then you stop and say, you know what? According to the word of God, there's a punishment or a penalty attached to our sin. And very clearly, that penalty is death. That one man, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man was Adam. Adam and Eve was the first man and woman. They were the first one to disobey a command of God. And folks, God put them in a perfect garden, and he gave them one rule, and the one thou shalt not that he gave them, they broke that. They committed a sin. When we disobey any of God's laws, any of God's word, that makes us a sinner. And sin entered in because of what Adam and Eve did. But folks, not only did sin enter in, it was passed on down through every single man and woman since then. And I can tell them, listen, we can point a finger of accusation at Adam and Eve, but the honest truth is we all had to make our choices since then. And every one of us has chosen at times to disobey and break the laws of God. So then I'll talk about the penalty of sin is death. Now it's good to go then to the next part, which is Romans 6:23, the next verse that says, for the wages of sin is death. Now I'm going to read all of this verse and explain the verse in its entirety. But when I'm talking about the penalty of sin, I want to emphasize that point. So I'll read all of verse 12. I'll take them down to verse 6:23 and say, for the wages of sin is death. I always explain what wages are. There's a difference between wages and a gift. The wages is something you work for. You work a job, you get paid for. You know what? It's what you've earned. It's what you've earned. And you know what I've earned? You know what every single sinner's earned? This death. And I always say, because you know, folks, maybe people at this point are thinking, well, yeah, it's wages of sin is death, and we all die. That's why we have cemeteries and funeral homes, and nobody's lived forever. But that's not the full penalty of sin. This is where I feel like it's very important to leave Romans and go back to the book of Revelation, Revelation 21:8. I'll say this. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we earn because of our sin is death. But folks, it's not just talking about our body dying. The Bible speaks about that. That's the first death. But did you know the Bible speaks about a second death? And then I'll go back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Now, if you want to, then you've got this that'll get you right to it. And that way you can keep, you don't have to sit there and flip through and take you 30 seconds and that quiet that's very awkward while you're trying to look for the scriptures, all right? But at the same time, you can keep your finger in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, because you're going to go right back there in just a second. And then I always read to them Romans 21:8. Says the Bible talks about here the second death. And the way I explain this is I take my finger, because I'm talking about the first death, but the Bible doesn't just tell us about the first death, which is the death of the body, but it talks about the death of the soul. The Bible calls it the second death. Look, here it is right here. And I'll go to the end of verse 8, which is the second death. Wow, there's not just one death, there's two deaths. Not just one penalty of sin, not just a physical death, eternal death. What is this second death? Then I'll move up and I'll read the last part of the verse. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now I've identified, by the way, I think every soul-winning plan ought to talk about eternal punishment, ought to talk about the lake of fire, ought to talk about eternal consequences of sin. Listen, folks, we've taken hell out of the preaching. We've taken hell out of the presentation of the gospel. And, folks, we need to put it back in. One of the motivating factors of getting saved is to realize what awaits you if you do not get saved. And so I'll talk about that second death, and then I'll talk about what it is. I'll let the Bible explain itself. The Bible tells us what this second death is. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And folks, it's so good. Make this real. Hey, if the people around here know anything, they know lakes. Okay? I mean, we've got lakes everywhere. And I'll sometimes just say, have you ever been to Lake Sullivan? Sullivan Lake. Have you ever been over here to Shackamack Lake? Yeah, most people have. Can you imagine standing on the shore of Shackamack Lake, only instead of seeing water, that it's churning and burning with fire and brimstone? And because we didn't get our sins taken care of, we have to pay the penalty of that for all eternity, and we die without Christ, and then we stand in our judge before God, and that's our eternal dwelling place. And you know, folks, this is where it gets serious. This is where it gets somber. Even somebody that maybe starts out not that interested, or maybe they got a little bit, okay, show me, but you can tell. You get to this point, I've seen the Holy Spirit just move in and change your heart, okay? Because maybe they're, you know, I've talked to two or three teenagers at a time out on the street, and you know what? Maybe they're kind of rolling their eyes and kind of, but they're letting me at least show them. But when we get down to this part, I'm going to tell you what, everything gets serious. And you know what? It needs to get serious because we need to understand what awaits us without Jesus Christ. And so then I will explain that. Then I'll go all the way and read the whole verse. But folks, you know what? Not only does this mention the second death and what it is, but it gives a list of people that's going to be there. And the Bible says the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I'll say, you know what? The Bible has everything from sorcery, whoremongering, and murders listed right alongside that of telling a lie. You know why? And this is important. I think it's good that you say this. Because the Bible says that if we're guilty in one point of the law, we're guilty of it all. And to God, sin is sin. And you know what? It doesn't matter if we only committed one sin in our whole life, we would still stand guilty before God as sinners, and this would be the penalty of our sin. And then at this point, I think this is a key moment in your presentation, because now I'm going to stop and I'm going to look very personally in their eyes. I'm going to review the first 2 points. I'll say, let's say I'm talking to a guy named Jim. I'll say, Jim, did you see that the Bible says that we're all sinners? Did you see that the Bible says the penalty of our sin, if we have to stand before God and account for our own sin, the penalty after our physical death is to spend all of eternity churning and burning in this lake of fire. Do you see that? Do you understand that? And you know what, folks? If they look up and they say, yes, I do, I'm going to tell you something. That's a big deal right there. Because see, folks, like I wrote this track, you know, Ever Gotten Lost? The real challenge is not getting people saved. The real challenge is getting them lost enough to get saved. And at this point, if they want to start arguing about their self-righteousness and their religious activity and all of the reasons why they are an exception to this, then those things, you can address them and talk to them about them. This is sometimes when people bring that stuff up, you may have to go from the Romans road, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and deal with some of these roadblocks that are in their mind. But folks, that's more advanced. I'm trying to help those of you that maybe this is your first time going through this. Let's keep it basic, okay? A lot of folks, if you can get them to go that far in the scriptures with you, they'll look at you and say, yes, I understand that's what the Bible says. And then I can smile, because that's hard. These first two aren't easy. I flip back to Romans 6:23, and I say, you know what? Now I get to give you the good news. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news. We're going right back to the verse that we left, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And I'll say, I'm so glad that it doesn't stop there. Watch this. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's something very important that you get them to understand, see in this verse. We've told them what wages are. So now I point, see, the first one was wages. That's what we've earned. The gift that God has given us is something we can't earn. And then I'll always, almost always without fail, I'll say this. I've got 10 grandkids. That's what I say next. I've got 10 grandkids. When they have birthdays, when Christmas comes, me and Grandma, we go out and buy them gifts. And when we buy them gifts, we give them to them absolutely free. They're free to them, but they cost me something. I got to go to Walmart or somewhere and lay down money and pay so that I can give them something free. Now that's, I like saying that because that's going to prepare them for where we're going to go next when we talk about what the price was. And I'll say God has a gift according to this verse. It's eternal life. He's holding out to you. He's able to present it to you and offer it to you free, not because it was free to him, but because of the price he paid so that he could give it to you free. Now, folks, this is so important because if we don't understand the gospel is the death, Jesus died for our sins. Not Jesus. People say the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 15. It's not the death, burial, and the resurrection. This is the gospel that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again. Just knowing that he died, was buried, rose again, isn't good news. Knowing that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again. That's where it gets good. Because somebody's going to have to pay for my sins. I may turn away from what Christ has done and choose to pay for them myself, and then I'll suffer eternity in hell. But there's been something purchased, a free gift of eternal life, and it's being held down and offered to me, and it's already been paid for, and this is how it was paid, because the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so this is how the gift was paid. Something Jesus Christ our Lord did. What did he do? This is where you go to Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, folks, this is these two verses, 6:23, Romans 5:8 together, really help. You know, you're not going to use the term, you know, the vicarious death of Christ. Or sacrificial atonement. You know, don't use those. But all that means is this. You should have died, and somebody came down and died for you. Okay? And there was only one person that's qualified to die for our sins, and that's somebody that didn't have any sin of their own. I couldn't die for your sins. You couldn't die for my sins because I've got sins of my own I got to pay for. So it took the perfect Lamb of God. And so I'll say, but God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'll look at those last four words. And a lot of times I'll say, I used to say this a lot when I was in Chicago because I dealt with Catholics, you know, a lot. I'd say, you know what? When I was growing up at some point, I realized that Jesus had died on the cross. I'd go in somebody's home and I'd see a picture of him hanging on the cross, or I'd see somebody wearing a piece of jewelry and it had Jesus on a cross hanging around their neck, and they go like this because they've seen that 1,000 times, the crucifixes. I'll say, you know, for a long time I knew that he died on a cross. I just didn't understand why he died. This verse tells me why he died. He died for our sins. He died because he loved us. He died to pay for our sins and purchase for us the gift of eternal life. And this is where you stop and just tell about Jesus. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch started that scripture and preached Jesus. And you say, you know what? God saw mankind fall into sin. And all of us, if God would have turned us back and left us to ourselves, would all have died physically and then spent eternity in hell. But God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I said, Jesus came down and he lived a perfect life. And when he died, he didn't have to die for his sins. He was able to die for my sins and your sins. And you know what? Because he was God. I know me and you weren't born when he died on the cross. Folks, that was a couple thousand years ago. But because he was God, when he hung on that cross, he had me on his mind and in his heart. He did it for me. He did it for you. He paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. And then, and that gives me an opportunity then to tell them why Jesus came, what he did. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And so he's purchased for us now this gift of eternal life. Now, what do we have to do to be saved? What do we have to do to receive that gift? And then that brings us back to Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9 and, or 10 and, I'm sorry, verse number 9, and then on down verse number 10 and then verse number 13. And now the last thing you want to say, the fourth thing that we need to know, is you must put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. In order to be saved, you must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and ask him to save you. So you may say, okay, if God's offering this of eternal life, what do I need to do, preacher? What's left to do? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now I stop again and I talk about this two parts of this verse. You must be willing to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, God the Son, that he was the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus was the Lord? And by the way, it's important to ask this because there's a lot of false teaching out there. And I, by the way, if it says you should confess it with your mouth, I wait for them to do it. I want to hear them say it. They either believe it or they don't. If they say, no, you know, I was raised as a Jehovah's Witness and I don't really think he's God, then we need to deal with that. They can't pray to the brother of Lucifer to get saved if that's what they believe, who they believe Jesus is. You know, but, you know, at this point, if the Lord's bore witness with their heart, they'll say, yes, I believe Jesus was the Son of God and God the Son, the Lord. And I'll say, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus not only died for your sins, but he was buried and rose again? This is our only opportunity in the Romans Road to deal with the matter of the resurrection. So don't pass that up. Say that. Do you believe? The Bible says you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus not only died for your sins, he was buried 3 days later, rose again from the dead? And a lot of times they'll look up and say, yes, in my heart I believe that. And I'll say, good, because the Bible says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. And then I'll go down to verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what's going to happen next, I will share with you again. It's important because you've gone through and taken, you know, 10, 12, 15 minutes, depending on how much stuff you had to deal with. And now I like shutting my Bible and I review my testimony the moment that I get saved. Not the whole testimony. I'll just say, you know what? As I was going through that scripture, I was thinking back about the day that I got saved. And that day, God convicted me of my sin. And I knew that those sins were against God and I knew I was guilty. And I realized that day that the penalty of that sin was an eternity separated from God, burning and churning forever in a lake of fire. But I also understood that day that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. And because of Christ's shed blood, of what he did on Calvary's cross, he purchased for me the gift of eternal life. And I said, I also realized that day that Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, and that if I would put my faith and trust in him and call upon him and ask him to save me, he would save me. And I say this then. Again, I'm talking to him about me. And I'll say, you know what, that day I bowed my head and I prayed a prayer, something like this. And I'll close my eyes and pray. I'll say, I prayed something like this. Dear Jesus, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus, you loved me and died for me and paid for all my sins. And Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to be forgiven. I want to become your child. Please save me. And I'll look back up and say, something along those lines is exactly what I said to the Lord. And from that moment on, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'll say, you know what? I laid my head on my pillow that night. And I didn't worry about eternity. After I got done praying that prayer, it just seemed like the burden of sin was lifted. And I'm certainly not perfect, but I'm forgiven and I'm saved. Then I'll say, let me ask you this. Would you be willing right now to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and have him save you? Would you be willing to pray and ask Christ to save you right now? And you know what? If they say, yes, I would, then you know what I do? I reach out my hand, if it's a man, and they'll put their hand in mine, and I'll just start praying. And they just told me they'd be willing to pray. So I pray for them. I say, Lord, thank you for letting me talk to Jim here. And thank you, dear God, for his tender heart. And Lord, thank you for the conviction of the Spirit of God. Jim, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you truly like to receive Jesus, just pray this prayer. Repeat it after me. Don't just repeat words. That won't do you any good. Really pray this with all your heart to the Lord, dear Jesus. And then I lead them in a sinner's prayer. And that's how I do it. If you say to somebody, well, if you want to be saved, just pray. You say, well, I just feel better about doing that. Well, I'm not going to tell you what to do and what not to do. I'm just telling you, a lot of them have never prayed. They don't know how to pray. They want to do it. They don't know. I'm going to help bring them to Christ. I'm going to help bring them to Christ. And so I pray this sinner's prayer with him. And when I get done, I look up and I say, Jim, did you mean that prayer with all of your heart? And if he says, yes, I do, then I open the Word of God. And one more time, I say, for whosoever, does that mean you, Jim, shall call upon the name of the Lord? Does it say might be saved? No, it says shall be saved. Jim, let me ask you something. Since you have prayed, believed in Christ, and prayed and asked God to save you, if you died right now, according to the Bible, are you saved? Would you go to heaven? Or are you lost, going to hell? And that helps them to get some assurance about their salvation. We'll deal more with assurance next week a little bit. But that is something I promise. If you'll go home and work on and practice, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Preacher, that seems complicated. Well, everything does that's brand new. Practice it. You've got the paper. Go through it. You know, I tell the story about as I was learning to be a soul winner and was my first year of Bible college, I'd go in my dorm room. I had a lamp on my desk, and I would pull that lamp over to me, and I'd say, Mr. Lamp, my name is Jerry Ross, and I'm out visiting from the First Baptist Church, and I'd practice on that lamp. And, well, that's silly. I don't know. If you're going to be good at playing basketball, you ought to practice. If you're going to be good at anything in life, you ought to practice. This is more important than basketball. Amen. And so let's practice. And I tell everybody, boy, that lamp got saved so many times. One of them surely stuck. One of them stuck. I get to heaven. I'm going to walk in my mansion. That lamp is going to be waiting for me. And better than that, when I get to heaven one of these days, I'm going to walk into heaven, and there's going to be a lot of people that's going to come up and say, you remember the day that you showed me how to be saved? And folks, listen to me. If you've never led someone to Christ, I hope that'll become your heart's desire and a passion of your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, Lord, and we kind of hurried a bit, and I know I could have and should have done a better job. But Lord, as the folks take this piece of paper home and as they go through it, as they get their New Testament or their Bible and they mark it and they get ready, Lord, we are debtor, but are we ready? And Lord, so get us ready. And then when that moment comes, help us not to be ashamed, to be willing to speak up, stand up for Jesus, speak up for Jesus. Somebody did it for us. Somebody out there is waiting for us. So I pray, Lord, give us Holy Spirit boldness, God. And I pray that you'd help us, dear Lord. Lead me, the old song says, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are that seem to care and few there are that pray. Melt my heart and mold my life. Give me one soul today. I pray, Lord, that you'd lead us to that prepared heart. Lord, for the folks that are going to learn this and get ready, Lord, would you give them that sweet first experience, that opportunity? Help us to be ready. Help us to be prepared. We pray these things in Jesus' name.